Gary? Thank you, brother.
Good morning. If you would please stand for the reading of God's word. Our passage this morning is out of the book of Luke, chapter 10, verses 1 through 24. Verse 10. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what's set before you. Heal the sick in it and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near.' I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And for you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades. The one who hears you hears me, and the one who rejects you rejects me. And the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me." The 72 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I've given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that that your names are written in heaven." In that same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Then, turning to the disciples, he said privately, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see, for I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." This is the word of our Lord. You can have a seat. Thank you.
Amen. Church, let's pray. Father, I pray by your grace and by your grace alone, by your sufficiency, by your goodness and your power, Lord, would you help these words to make their home in our hearts? Lord, I have no brilliant grasp on your word. I am not impressive in the slightest. None of us are. But Lord, we want to be consumed by your word, by your spirit, by your love. So God, help me just to be a son this morning as I preach. Help us, Lord, just to be sons and daughters as we receive your word. Amen. So if I asked you to finish this phrase, what would you say? Here it is. The Son of Man came to... That was the first line I wrote. That's right, and that's very biblical. It's in the Bible, to seek and to save the lost. You might also say, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. This would be an equally good biblical answer. And another biblical answer that may not be answered very commonly is eating and drinking. Luke 7:34, the Son of Man came eating and drinking. I like that. For you foodies out there, maybe this can be like your new life verse, right? Some of you are thinking, I can get on board with this following Jesus thing. And you wouldn't be wrong in thinking that Jesus has much to do with food and drink. He was called the friend of sinners for his habit of feasting and drinking with disreputable people. He also frequently used food analogies in his teaching to demonstrate the kingdom, like yeast and bread and seeds and fish and milk and honey and wine and marriage suppers and all kinds of things. Matter of fact, Emily and I recently celebrated our 10th anniversary down south without our daughters. It was so bizarre. It was like, so wait, yes, yes. I was like, so can we nap? Like, we can nap now? Like now? We can just do whatever we want to? This is crazy. I got to eat some fried gator, collard greens. We went to a place called Mrs. Wilkes, crawfish etouffee, boiled peanuts. I drank my weight in sweet tea and sweet tea. And honestly, if you don't like boiled peanuts, you can just keep your comments to yourself. Here at Central, we are very gracious, even to those with low culinary IQ. I'm just not sure how you could turn down, you know, well-salted, soggy, lukewarm, convenience store boiled peanuts. Woo! Yes! Yes! So good. It's a bit like edamame. Well, Robert Caris, who wrote a book called Eating Your... This is an interesting book title. Just think about it. Eating Your Way Through Luke's Gospel. He says this. He's a theologian of Luke. Luke's gospel is unique in that in it, for a vast majority of it, Jesus is either going to a meal, at a meal, or coming from a meal. And we will see here momentarily how Jesus sent his disciples out in the very same way he conducted his own ministry. Jesus didn't really start institutions, and he just ate and drank with people and shared the gospel. Now, that's a stretch, but it's kind of true, as you see it in Luke's gospel. At first glance, I'm kind of dressing this up to be pretty convenient and favorable, right? This way of discipleship, feasting with a friend of sinners, sharing the good news of the kingdom with him over grilled fish and homemade bread. But before we get too far ahead of ourselves with this food thing, let's look at the first two words of our text this morning. Luke 10:1 says this, after this. So it's important for us to look back and process what he just said. The previous text, right before our text this morning, the end of Luke 9, is about the cost of following Jesus. In it, Jesus is responding to a person who has indicated a desire to follow Christ, but I think somehow the Lord can tell that his motives are suspect. Perhaps he has an appetite just to be entertained by this crazy preacher. Maybe he just wants to marvel at the miracles or the works of this Jesus. Maybe just witness the controversy of this crowd-drawing person. But Jesus' response to him is kind of startling. Actually, it's not kind of. It's really startling. He said this, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." In layman's terms, in love, Jesus tells this man, to follow me will run contrary to nature as you understand it. I'm homeless. This is not comfortable. You don't want to follow me if ultimately at heart you're committed to maintaining your sense of well-being. You don't want to follow me. And he left. And that's why the editors have called this section of Scripture, the cost of following Jesus, not the convenience of following Jesus. So our whole text contextually is situated in this place where it's all about discipleship. It's all about the cost of following Jesus, okay? So the sum nature of our text is more or less like entering Christ's school. If you remember the first few verses, like the first main chunk, he's giving really specific directions and instructions to his disciples as to what they are supposed to do as they go bear witness to the kingdom, right? It's basically this. What business does our Father want us to be about? What is the work our Father wants us to do? And it's broken down for us into four sections. The first main section is the meat. Almost the whole sermon is on the first section. The last three sections we'll go through really quickly. So before we jump into this first section, kind of verse by verse, to really read it and then break it down, I want to read a passage that Paul says in Ephesians 2. And this is, remember, once all of Christ's ministry is in hindsight. His whole ministry has been done. He's been crucified, resurrected. And Paul says this in Ephesians 2, 17 through 18. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. And by we both, he means Jews and Gentiles. But the point is this, regardless of the obstacle, Jesus, the blue-collar worker and the homeless rabbi, saved us all at the cost of his own life. And so he has the authority to say, hey, now my Father is your Father. My God is your God. And he says this in John 20 to Mary. He has the authority to say, welcome home, brother, welcome home, sister. So our text is Christ inviting his disciples and inviting you and me here this morning into his work of reconciliation. So let's pay particular attention to each of the words that he gives us. But one last verse to consider. Jesus in his ministry, after he resurrected from the dead, we don't know much about this time, but for 40 days, he made a lot of appearances to people, continuing to teach about the kingdom. We have some of them in the latter part of the book of Luke especially, and they're very powerful. But in the book of Acts, at the very beginning, right before Jesus ascends, his disciples are really confused. They want to know what's going to happen next, and this is what they say. It's in Acts 1, 6 through 8. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, so are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Like, is heaven coming? Like, are we there? Is it over? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So simply stated, what we are about to read is Christ preparing his people to fulfill their destiny and their calling and their purpose once he has left them. This is the school of Christ. I'm not going to be here with you bodily forever, but the Spirit will. So he is just now teaching them, hey, follow me, do as I do. So, brother, sister, welcome to Christ's school of discipleship. Let's jump in. As we read each verse, I would encourage you to like kind of be processing, what does this mean? What is he saying? And then we'll jump into it. So verse 1, here we go. Let me read this aloud. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. As a side note, some of your translations might say 70 and some say 72. Here's the reason for that discrepancy. In the Greek, there's a word that means 70, hebna mekonta, that's a mouthful. However, right after it in the Greek translation, there's the word duo in brackets. And so it's open to interpretation whether 70 or 72 went. 70 has more biblical warrant in the sense that Jesus calls us to forgive others 70 times seven. Seven is the number of perfection. 70 people went down to Egypt from Israel's house in Genesis. There are the 70 weeks or the 77s in the book of Revelation and prophecy. There's the 70 weeks in the book of Daniel for prophecy. We don't know whether it's 70 or 72. Jesus does. The thing that we celebrate in is Jesus is sending this many people out to share the kingdom. Amen? But let's look closely at this verse. Did you notice that Jesus sends his disciples, hear this, to the places he himself is about to go? Jesus sends his disciples to the places he himself is about to go. Have you ever thought of yourself as messengers of God's grace? Well, in Christ, that is what you are. What an honor. Folks, we've got to believe that when we enter a new field, when we bear witness to the truth, when we pray awkwardly specific prayers for a lost friend, that our God is coming to grow the seeds we plant. Amen? He is following behind us. Parents, if you're struggling with your children, like, I'm doing my best with them, Lord, form them. I don't know what I'm doing. Help me. The Lord follows us. He is there to give growth to the work that we do. We have to trust that. He will never send us on a mission and then abandon us. That is not our Savior. And honestly, the sorrow is that we don't get to see Him move when we don't take those steps in faith. If we don't take those opportunities to go and to share the good news, we're not going to get to see him move. Pray like Jesus is behind you. Work like Jesus is about to show up. Befriend strangers like Jesus is about to rattle a valley of dry bones. The Spirit is willing. Also notice that Jesus sends them out in pairs for accountability, for camaraderie. Interestingly, he also called his disciples in groupings or pairs. Peter and Andrew, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, groups of fishermen. There are very few things in this life God wants you to do alone. Chapter 2 of Christ's School of Discipleship, verse 2. Let me read this. Hear these words. Process what he's meaning. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." I'd like you to notice with me in this verse two elements. First, what does Jesus call them to do before going? He calls them to pray. He calls them to pray. Pray before you do. How often have you just like you've been really busy, you got to get something done, and you jump into it, just trying to keep everything under control, and you're rattled, and you're anxious, and the whole thing is awful? And how many times do you not have enough time anyway, but you stop and you pray at the beginning, and you just give it to God? What's the difference? Night and day, is it not? But a crucial item that informs and even strengthens our prayers, look at the final words of this verse. Two words, his harvest. His harvest. This is God's harvest. Your life is God's work, the work he has given you to do. It is God's work. You put these two items together and we understand with more clarity the heart and the boldness that we ought to have in our praying. You pray, son, but it's my harvest. The father says, "Son, daughter, it's my joy to follow you. A plant will not grow where a seed has not been sown." It's only by his power that scales fall from blind eyes and stony hearts start beating. Amen? But he wants us to join with him in that work by taking a step of faith. And let's note here, our praying is not to manufacture power. We're not trying to just stir up the gumption to get something to happen. That's not what this is. This is admitting weakness. Our prayers admit that apart from the Lord, we can do nothing. We take our rightful place as powerless but privileged sons and daughters. Amen? I'm thankful for that. Verse 3. Let's read this. Go your way, Jesus says. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. There's just two quick things about this verse. One, Jesus doesn't hide the danger. Jesus does not hide the danger of what he is about to do to his people. And I think some of us need to hear this morning, so I want you to listen to me. Jesus does not send his people to safe places to accomplish easy labor. Jesus does not send his people to safe places to accomplish easy labor. If you're scared for some reason, that's okay. Jesus is with you. If you're nervous or worried about something, give it to the Lord. It's understandable. There's danger. But I would also say this. Jesus never sends his people to do something he doesn't do himself. He says, I send you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. But what did Jesus do? He came as the lamb and laid down his life as a ransom for many. That's our Savior. That's our champion. So he sends us to do what he does. Verse 4, we're cooking through this. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. So I want to pause for a second. Sometimes we just have questions of like, what is my life about? Like, what am I supposed to do? Like, where am I supposed to work? Who am I supposed to date? What am I supposed to drive? We have all kinds of answers, and the Spirit leads us into all these things. But ultimately, church, this ate my lunch this week because I was reminded this is the work that God has for us to do. We just never do it. This is it. This is what he wants for us to do. By and large, the church in the West just don't do this. So we find other things to give meaning to our lives. Let me read verse 4 again. Read it in terms of, yes, like, these ethics are things that Jesus still wants us to carry in our hearts. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. So there's a real sense of urgency here, and is there not? The Bioethics Research Lab reports that roughly 65 million people die every year. 65 million people die every year worldwide. That breaks down to 120 deaths every minute. You know how many people will have died by the time I'm done preaching this sermon? 5,400 people. Your life is a vapor. This is urgent work. But also notice, the Lord wants to make good on his promise that he will provide for his little flock when they seek first the kingdom of God. Amen? He does. He is our provider. He says elsewhere, fret not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. This is why they are told to carry no money bag. I would like to encourage you in humility regarding the context of this verse 4, that God will reward us for our faithfulness to the work that he calls us to do. Let's test him and find him faithful. In the way of Christ, the only way, we lose our lives to answer his call. His purpose, his desires, with haste, knowing that we will be rewarded beyond our wildest dreams at the end of it all. So what is your purpose, church? Brother, sister? At the end of the day, honestly, what are you laboring for? Hoping in, trying to rest in? And honestly, you don't have to answer that. We're all selfish. We all often pursue silly things, but the Spirit is always willing to bring us back to the heart of the Father. All right, we're going to clump verses 5 through 8 together now. Let's read these verses, and then we only have a couple more, and we're done with our first section. Verses 5 through 8. Whatever house you enter, first say, "Peace be to this house." And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking whatever they provide. For the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. So sometimes we kind of wish there was a bit more instruction, right? It starts with whatever house you enter. It's like, what do you mean? Do we just, this is not a biblical license for breaking and entering, by the way. So the fact is, in every culture, hospitality is done differently. And the Spirit of God is always able to lead us in how to love others well. But the fact is, there's no shortcut. This is not easy. It's not convenient to entwine your life into the lives of other people, but the Spirit is willing if you're willing to allow Him to lead you in that. This is costly discipleship. I recently had coffee with a dear friend of mine. He was staying in McPherson to be with his son-in-law who owns a sandwich shop called Nafi's. He's a missionary in Nashville to Kurdish people. In the period of an hour, there were probably 16 or 17 people that walked by the road or through the shop. He knew them by name. He has a card, and when he saw locals, he had stayed for 2 weeks. When he saw locals, he met him, he'd write their name down, he'd say a prayer for them. Sometimes he'd awkwardly ask them if he could take a picture of them. That's kind of weird, maybe don't do that. But he'd pray for them. And then when he saw them again, he knew their names. And they said, "Hey, Jeff, how are you?" I was blown away. I'm like, "How do you know all these people?" And he said, I'm called to pray for them. Man, humbled me. In today's leadership circles, outreach is usually outsourced. And because processes are usually valued over people in our culture, we end up realizing that in all of our busyness, we haven't truly discipled anybody. Only made passing remarks here and there in passing moments, shielding ourselves from being truly known and refusing to invest the difficult time it takes to press into the life of others. Jack Miller says this, never, parents of young children, hear this, never be discouraged when you have only been able to impart all that you know to one person. In so doing, you have doubled your reach. You have doubled your witness. Did you hear that? If you're feeling like, man, I'm not making much of a, I'm not breaking ground here. I don't feel like I'm that significant in the kingdom of God. That's not true. Pick one person. Go deep. Be patient. Don't believe the lie you're not making a difference. If you're going to make a meaningful impact in the lives of few, you're going to have to stop sinning by saying yes to everything. That's just accepting our limitations. Next chapter in the School of Christ, verse 9. Let's listen to these words closely. Heal the sick in it and say to them, "The kingdom of God has come near to you." Essentially, evangelism is meeting people in their place of need. In this verse, we see two actions encouraged. One, preach the gospel and do mercy ministry, praying for healing, meeting needs, and guiding people to Christ, which is what our forum is about tonight. Please come and be blessed. I could say much more about this particular section, but we're going to wrap up with it at the end of the sermon, and so we're going to jump on to the final chunk of verses in this first section, verses 10 through 12. But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say this. This is Jesus, just disciples, this is how it works. If they don't want to hear about the kingdom and they just kind of reject you, this is what you do next. You go out into the streets and you say this, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, Jesus says to his people, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. It so seamlessly connects with our second major section of Scripture. I'm just going to jump right into it, beginning in verse 13 through 16. Jesus goes on, woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable in the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? They were very wealthy. They thought very highly of themselves. No, you will be brought down to Hades. The one who, and he says this to his disciples, the one who hears you hears me. And the one who rejects you rejects me. And the one who rejects me rejects the one who sent me. And done. The disciples go. Between verses 16 and 17, the whole mission is done. And they come back in verse 17 for a mission debrief. And we'll jump into that. All these towns that we just said the names of. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. He was raised in Nazareth, but was rejected by Nazareth after beginning his itinerant ministry. Their familiarity with him bred contempt in them toward Jesus. They were like, hey, aren't you the carpenter's boy? There's no way that you could be the Messiah. And then in Matthew 4:13, we read that Jesus made his home in Capernaum for a part of his ministry. Much of his ministry was done there. Many miracles were performed there. They too, along with Chorazin and Bethsaida, both thoroughly Jewish towns. In fact, David Mann calls these three towns the evangelical center or triangle of the Jewish world. Yet, they rejected Christ largely. So these are Jesus' final words before sending his people out to places that reject him, that reject... You know, it's like the disciples are probably thinking, well, okay, like, here we go. But he's sending them out as lambs in the midst of wolves. He calls them to sternly warn those who reject the gospel. I remember Emily and I were at Menards recently. I pointed to some front porch decoration because I'm such a fashionista. I said, that would look great on our porch, don't you think? And she goes, that's hideous. And I said, yeah, I don't like it either. I think sometimes in our relativistic culture, you know, we can kind of do evangelism like that. When we're trying to share the love of Christ with others, maybe without meaning to. If somebody says, man, I care for you, I'm thankful for you, but I really don't want to talk about this. This is kind of weird. Maybe our response is, I'm sorry to bother you, you know, you do you, I'll do me kind of thing. But Jesus calls them to warn the people if they reject wanting to be part of the kingdom of God, because that's what love would do. Amen? It's not loving to say, I'm sorry to bug you. You go on about your business. I'll meander over here. There's two passages that I want to like hit our hearts this morning about this point right here. And I just want to read them. Let these rest on you. Romans 10, 13 through 15. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then are they to call on him in whom they've not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching to them? And how is someone going to preach unless they're commissioned and sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. And the other one from 2 Corinthians 2, 14 through 17. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. Hear this. To one, you are a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not, like so many are, peddlers of God's word, but as men and women of sincerity, as commissioned by God in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. Whether for good or for ill, whether you are an aroma of life or you are an aroma of death, God is calling you to be faithful, not successful. What if somebody rejects your message? Have you been successful? I don't know. Have you been faithful? Yes. If your fears of sharing Christ keep you from it, I'm not saying this judgmentally, just out of love as a brother to you. When we do this, because we all do this at times, we're withholding Christ from others out of fear. And that's not love. We've not been given a spirit of fear, have we? We've been given a spirit of power and of love and of self-control. There's a missionary to China named Roland Allen who said this about an incomplete gospel. And he says an incomplete gospel is one that does not lead to mission or to sharing the love that God has given you with others. Forgiven people, forgive people. Loved people, love people. This is what he said. It has often happened that a mission has been established in an important city and the surrounding country has been left untouched so far as the efforts of the native Christians have been concerned, because the gospel was preached to them in such a way that the native convert who himself received it did not understand how to spread it, nor did he realize that it was entrusted to him for that purpose at all. It's just kind of the point of this whole thing is that you would get saved and that's the end of it. On we go. If we belong to the Father, we know his heart by dwelling in his word. But we have not yet understood our calling to take light into the darkness if we don't understand that Christ gave us his gospel, his love, himself for us to give that to others. Amen? Jesus has given us himself that we might share that with others. The gospel always leads us to mission. You cannot have a kingdom without a king. We cannot enjoy the comforts of the kingdom of Christianity while deafening our ears to the voice of our good king. And my friends, we have a sending God. We have a sending God. We have a sending God. When they hear you, they hear me. When they reject you, they reject me. That is how the world comes to know Jesus. If we would be willing to allow the Spirit to lead us, he is able. Amen? Amen. Okay, our last two sections. Let's land this plane. In verses 17 through 20, we see something really interesting happen, and I think it's the heart of this passage. The whole mission's done. They came back. They meet with the Lord. It's a mission debrief. How'd it go, guys? This is what that conversation sounded like. The 72 returned with joy. They're so excited. saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Like somebody cast this demon out. It was crazy. It was like wild. We did it too. John did it. I didn't know that John was going to be able to do it, but he did it. I mean, who knows how that sounds, right? I mean, they're so excited. I mean, the Spirit was so willing and able and powerful. And yes, Jesus is the wet blanket here. And he says, guys, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, don't rejoice that the demons are subject to you. Of course they are. Rejoice in this, that your names are written in heaven. That is the core motivation of the Christian life, right there. That's the point of the whole Bible. That's the point of the whole New Testament. That's the point of the whole mission. You are sons and daughters because Jesus is risen. And you have authority because the Spirit is willing and able. Jesus basically tells them two things. Satan is a defeated enemy, and he is coming after you, but you have authority over him because you are in my name. Rejoice that you're sons and daughters. I was at my sink yesterday morning making coffee. And I just had this feeling of just kind of gloom. I don't know if you have this feeling sometimes in the morning or just random points of life when it just felt like there's lots to do. There's a lot of things to get done. I don't know. I mean, tired. I'm just kind of a scarcity mentality, maybe a slight depression, just a constant slog through life. Do you ever feel that? I just paused and I just thought, Lord, I'm your son. I'm your son. I know things get hard, but you're sufficient. And I had joy. And I was like, today is awesome. This coffee smells so good. This pumpkin spice creamer, thank you, honey, is delicious. No shame. But really, I just felt joy well up from within me. I'm honestly there a lot too. I find myself a lot in a place of just like, man, it's another long day. A lot to get done. Ugh, like, we're going to get through this. The Spirit is willing. And we are sons and daughters. We can rejoice in His love for us. If you're depressed, if you're clinically depressed, if you've been in a dark haze for a long time, I don't know if this will mean much to you right now, but if you're in Christ, you're a son. And you're a daughter. And the Spirit is able. I hope you hear that. Final section. Jesus builds on top of that glorious news that you're sons and daughters by saying this. In that same hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit. Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit. Just, I love that. He said, I thank you, Father. There's the Trinity. Jesus, it's the dance of God. Jesus rejoicing in the Spirit, praying to the Father. This is the community we are invited into. He says, Lord of heaven and earth, I thank you that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding, but revealed them to little children. So in this section, we are called to become children. If you're a teacher here, would you raise your hand? Teachers? Imagine you have a crowd of squabbling children around you, begging and clawing impatiently for a reward, as well as a few patient, kind-hearted children who know they will be rewarded in your good timing. Which ones do you favor? Which ones catch your heart? The patient, content ones, right? They know they don't need to fight to get what they want because they trust less in their ability to claw at what they want, and they trust more in their teacher's willingness to place it in their open hands. Amen. You don't have to claw at the ankles of the Father to get what you want. He knows what you need. He is a good Father. Be content. Be joyful. Stop striving. The ornery kids like me who could never listen and always cause problems and were put in the hall and separated and, you know, just all the rest. They usually get what they want last. Jesus, he's willing. He is so willing. You're a son. You're a daughter. I'd like to speak through this to close this sermon with a story. We tried to make caramel yesterday. It's really hard, apparently. I get the feeling that some older saints here have made lots of caramel in their day, and we need to talk. Em was pioneering this because she pioneers everything, and she's amazing. She struggled. I struggled. It burned on the bottom. Caramel always burns on the bottom. Like, we're stirring that really fast. Like, did not stop stirring that caramel. It burned. Didn't work out. And Jesus appeared in the form of Everly. Jesus shows up. We're upset, trying to clean the caramel. We got to go buy it from the store before we go to our friends. Can we kind of make this with store-bought caramel? I think. How do you thin store-bought caramel? I don't know. I'll research it. Thick cream. Okay, well, buy thick cream as well. We're trying to figure this out. Everly walks up. Mommy, you sure did try real hard. You're a good mommy. You do cook really well lots of times. It's like, that's not helpful. And that is exactly what I need to hear. Sometimes I know we're just in that place where we don't want to be children before the feet of the Father. But he's willing. Have your pity party. Get it out. But Jesus is good. He loves you. He is able. Amen? Let's go back to evangelism. If you see yourself as a son or a daughter so dearly loved by God, so known, so cared for, so provided for, don't you want to share with others that love? If you're sharing the gospel out of duty, that's more like Islam. Follow the five pillars. Do your fasting. Do your feasting. Do your pilgrimage. Do all the things. And you better hope by the end of your life that you've done enough. That's not the gospel. The gospel is you're a son. You're a daughter. You are already clean by the word I have spoken to you, Jesus says. Let everything you do in this life be a response to the gospel. Amen. All right, I've preached way too long. I'm sorry. I don't do this often. Let's move into communion. And I don't even have my communion cup. I left it on my desk. So thank you, Christian. I appreciate that. At this time, Ryan, thank you. Christian, Ryan already hooked me up. At this time, I just want to invite you to a precious moment here. Once again, Jesus invites us to eat and to drink with him. Does he not? Jesus invites us right now. For those of us who have confessed faith in Jesus, who call him Lord, he says, son, daughter, come eat with me. But what we're about to take is really special. It may not taste all that special, but it is. Not only does Jesus invite us to his table, He gives us of his own body and his own blood. And before we take these elements, brother, sister in Jesus, I want to tell you something. And this is, I want your heart to be in this posture as you take these elements. You are invited to the table of the Lord. Stop eating crumbs off the floor. You are invited as honored dinner guests, feet washing and all, to the table of the Messiah. And you are worthy to be here at this table because of the blood of Jesus. You're not taking this to be better. God doesn't love you because you take this. We take this because God loves us. We take this to rejoice that God loves us. We take this to remember that God provides for us. So I invite you to take the wafer. On the night Jesus was betrayed, even in the midst of betrayal, he had the heart and the presence to love his people well. Let's receive that love. And on the horrible, horrible night of Jesus' death, there was even one hand who dipped the bread with him. That was Judas. Jesus even invited a traitor in this final moment. Brother, sister, if you feel ashamed, if you feel unworthy and broken, in the name of Jesus, I want to remind you that you are forgiven. He invites thieves, broken people, prideful, arrogant, lustful. He invites broken people to become children, to remember that at his table. Let's drink the blood and remember that we are invited to the table of the Lord. Father, thank you for your provision. Father, I pray that this morning your church would be supplied by the tithe, by the giving of our time, talent, and treasure. God, lead your people to be benevolent. Lead us to be benevolent, to be gracious, to respond to your love with our obedience. But Father, help us to take this word of the gospel to those who desperately need it as sons and daughters, cleansed, renewed, made whole, complete, satisfied, rejoicing sons and daughters of the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for bringing us into your school. Help us to be faithful with this teaching for the sake of those who have yet to believe in this city. Jesus, have your way in us. If there are those here called to be missionaries to a special degree, God, would you bring that up within them this morning by the power of the Spirit? For those who have felt led to love on someone, to share the gospel with someone, but out of fear have restrained themselves, God, encourage them in the Spirit. You are willing. Thank you, Lord, that you have made us sons and daughters. Amen.